Our gospel lesson this morning is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, where we can continue in our series in the gospel according to Luke, and where St. Luke, led by God's life-giving spirit, wrote these words of life concerning him who is the resurrection and the life. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Lord Christ, say the word, and the dead shall rise. Bear your heart, and hearts will be renewed. Speak your good news, and we will be revived. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Jesus was making all things new. Most recently, we saw his renovating power through the healing of the Roman centurion's servant. The Gentile centurion trusted in Jesus. Jesus marveled at the confidence this Gentile had in the Savior of the Jews. And through the centurion's faith, his beloved servant was healed. Luke tells us that soon afterward, Jesus went from Capernaum to Nain, a city southeast of Nazareth, where he performed an even greater miracle. Followed by his disciples and the crowds who were becoming more intrigued by this wonder working power of this Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus drew near to the gate of the city and encountered a funeral procession. What happened next further clarified Jesus' identity and mission. The question the Jews were asking more and more is, who is this man? We heard it back in chapter 5 in verse 21 after Jesus healed a paralytic and declared that his sins were forgiven. And the scribes and Pharisees grumbled, as they always grumbled when Jesus did something great. So they had a lot to grumble about because Jesus was always doing something great. But they asked in chapter 5, verse 21, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So they were getting frustrated with Jesus' success. They were getting frustrated with his popularity. People were not listening to them so much. They were starting to listen to this Jesus, and they were starting to follow him. We were blessed this past weekend, to have Pastor Jamie Hunt as our speaker for our men's retreat up at Von Clark, and we were so blessed as he shared his wisdom and pointed us to the gospel and the grace of God in Jesus. And as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about our passage this morning and thinking about that reality, that tension between Jesus and the Pharisees and the way that the Pharisees were envying Jesus, I remembered my ordination service in Newberry, South Carolina. I remember getting down on a knee and the presbytery laying their hands upon me, signifying the Holy Spirit setting me apart for gospel ministry, to be a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. And I had asked Reverend Hunt to offer the ordination prayer. And I remember his words in that prayer when he prayed for me. Lord, deliver him from ministerial envy. Envy takes all sorts of forms. Pastor Hunt prayed, keep him, deliver him from ministerial envy. Well, the Pharisees had ministerial envy of Jesus. The crowds were starting to follow him. And so they were getting frustrated. They were becoming desperate. As you know, they ultimately plotted to kill him. We have to, as John Owen and others used to say, you got to be killing sin or it'll be killing you. If you don't deal with envy, it turns into very dark sins indeed played out in our lives. So they were frustrated about him. They were frustrated because he had real grace for salvation versus their legalism, which was powerless to save anyone. And he had real power and authority as opposed to their vain attempts to control the Jews. So they asked, who is this that speaks like this? And they asked the same down in chapter 7 in verse 49. Who is this who even forgives sins? This was the question. Who is this man? Well, what Jesus did at the gate of Nain was another miraculous answer to that question. Let's consider what he did there and how it applies to our lives today under two headings. First, Jesus' raising of the widow's son. And second, Jesus' resurrection power today. First, Jesus' raising of the widow's son. A widow's only son had died. This would have not only been heartbreaking for her, having lost her husband and now her only son, but it would have also meant great financial hardship for her. So when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her. The Greek word that is translated, he had compassion, could be more literally translated, he was moved in his inward parts. As one Greek dictionary put it, the inward parts here have to do with the, quote, nobler entrails. The heart, the lungs, liver, and kidneys. These came to denote the seat of the affection. Jesus was affected by this woman's plight. He was moved with pity. His heart went out to her, as the NIV translates it. His heart overflowed with compassion, as the New Living Translation puts it. And that is a picture of Jesus. He is not a cold-hearted character. He is full of love and empathy and compassion. His heart went out to her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Now, at first, those two things seem contradictory. He was moved with compassion, and so he says to this grieving widow who's now lost her son, "Do not weep." That seems like a rather uncompassionate thing to say to this grieving woman. But Jesus said to this woman, "Do not weep," for the same reason he asked Mary Magdalene, "Why are you weeping?" when she wept outside his tomb on Easter morning. In both cases, he was about to reveal something wonderful. He was about to reveal the good news of his resurrection life and power. Jesus did two things to demonstrate his resurrection life and power towards the widow's son. First, he touched the bier, or the stretcher, basically a plank, which served as an open coffin that they were using to carry this young man. He touched the stretcher by which they were carrying him. Now, we need to understand that according to Levitical law, coming into contact with a dead body like this would have made Jesus ceremonially unclean. But Jesus was not concerned about that. Jesus came ultimately to bring an end to such laws because he is the one who cleanses us ultimately and finally from all our sins by his incarnate life and his shed blood. And he is the one who gives victory over death and decay. Again, he came to make all things new. As the great early church father Cyril of Alexandria put it, the flesh of Christ has the power of giving life and annihilates the influence of death and corruption, because it is the flesh of the eternal Word who gives life to all. So Jesus touched the stretcher carrying the widow's son. His touch signifies that in his incarnate life is the power to raise the dead. As James S. Stewart put it, I often quote this at Easter, but when death took on Jesus of Nazareth, it took on too much. In his flesh, in his incarnate life, death is routed. Death is put to flight. He touched the stretcher, signifying the power of life in him. And he also spoke. His word, his spoken word, as well as his incarnate life, is powerful to put to death, to put death to flight and bring resurrection life. So he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And as Luke faithfully recorded it, the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Notice the parallel between this and what Mark read earlier from 1 Kings 17 and verse 23, where we heard that Elijah took the widow of Zarephath's son after raising him from the dead and delivered him to his mother. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the words of 1 Kings 17:23 and Luke 7:15 are exactly the same. He gave him to his mother. Luke was wanting us to see, as the crowd declared, a great prophet has arisen among us. Jesus was an anointed prophet like Elijah. And through him, this woman was joining other women who, as the writer to the Hebrews put it in Hebrews 11:35, by faith, women received back their dead by resurrection. He's wanting to show the continuity of that. And thus that Jesus is in line with Elijah and Elisha, the great prophets sent by God. But Luke also wanted us to notice some differences. Whereas Elijah called upon the Lord, even wrestled with the Lord in prayer, stretching himself upon the boy three times and imploring the Lord to raise the dead boy in Zarephath, Jesus simply touched the stretcher and said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Elijah pled with the Lord to raise the dead. Jesus is the Lord who raises the dead. You notice Luke uses that language in verse 13. When the Lord saw her. Not just a prophet sent by the Lord, but when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. The people were right, more right than most of them probably knew at that time when they said, "God has visited his people." God had not only visited his people by sending another prophet, he had visited his people by sending his only son to bring life from death and renew his creation. So first, Jesus is raising the widow's son. In the second place, Jesus' resurrection power today. Jesus' resurrection power today. The Jesus who raised the widow's son went on to perform more resurrections. His heart went out to Jairus, and he raised his daughter. His heart went out to his friends Mary and Martha. And he raised their brother, Jesus' friend, Lazarus. With each new resurrection, the "who is this man" question was being answered. But the ultimate verdict was still out until Jesus himself was raised from the dead. That's the ultimate answer to who is this man. In that resurrection, his claims to be eternally one with the Father and to have power to forgive sins, all his claims were vindicated. Through the resurrection, the Father was saying amen to everything Jesus had said, including his words on the cross, "It is finished." Salvation was complete for all who trust in him. Christ's resurrection vindicated Christ and all his claims over against the claims, the slanderous accusations of the scribes and the Pharisees. Christ was vindicated. through his resurrection. And death was finally defeated for all who believe in Jesus. Christ died and was raised, never to die again. The widow's son died again. Jairus' daughter died again. Lazarus died again. But the risen Christ will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. Romans 6, 9. What does this mean for you and me? Well, it means that death no longer has ultimate power over all who believe in Jesus. It means that in the words of Romans 8, 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you. As St. Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 1:22, God has put his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of what is to come, namely our future bodily resurrection. The Spirit is our future, is our guarantee of this future reality, assuring us of this glorious reality through the gospel, through the sacraments, and as he testifies directly to our hearts that we are God's adopted children. The word guarantee there in 2 Corinthians 1:22 is literally the word earnest, as in earnest money or security deposit. You know, if you've sent your children to college, you know that they want a security deposit. They want a deposit up front. But that's not all they're going to ask for. They're expecting more to come. But that money is your earnest money, saying you're earnest about following through. And the child is earnest about attending that college. Well, the Holy Spirit, St. Paul says, is the earnest money. He's the deposit, the down payment, the guarantee that more glorious things are coming. He is our guarantee that just as Jesus raised the widow's son, we and all who love Jesus will be raised too, only more gloriously. For we, like Jesus, will be raised never to die again, living with Jesus in new glorified bodies like his, to dwell with him in the new heavens and new earth forever. So Christ's resurrection power means future glory, but it also means present hope. Present hope. The doubts in your heart? Ask the risen Jesus to bring his resurrection life into them. And speak his resurrection hope into them. And bring resurrection faith into them. The difficulties in your marriage? Ask the risen Jesus to bring resurrection life, his resurrection life into them, and to speak resurrection life into them. Ask him to empower you. You say it might be easier to pray, Lord, bring your resurrection life into him or to her. But don't forget to say, bring your resurrection life into us, into my heart. To empower you to love as Jesus loves you. That's resurrection power. And to forgive as Jesus forgives you. And to show the grace that Jesus has shown you to your spouse. That's wonder-working power. That's to live and serve and love like Jesus. That's heart-melting power. And what about our mission to the world? Our desire to see our neighbors who don't know Jesus now to know him in the future. He can work through us, dear friends, so that his fame and glory spread. As it spread in Nain and the surrounding area, he can work through us as we humble ourselves before him and ask for his resurrection life to empower our witness and the way that we love our neighbors. His heart is still moved with compassion. His touch still gives life. His word still raises the dead. Let us ask of him and yield to him and watch him work in and through us more and more. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.